I think Sheila hinted last week that actually the first few weeks of the sermons on Psalms that we've chosen have all got a bit jiggled about where we didn't really expect them to be. Is this really, really loud? Is it okay? Is it okay? So I was quite, when I'd heard Daniel's sermon, the first one he did, Psalm 22, and he was talking about discovering the prophetic in the Psalms. And then Sheila spoke last week on Psalm 139 and encouraged us to see how God sees us and who we are in God and what that means for what he has planned for us. And I just felt that the psalm that I'd already chosen really began to be a drawing together of both of those things. So I've chosen to consider Psalm 8 with you today. And I don't know whether it will be so much a preach as a sharing of the experience that I had coming back to a piece of scripture that I hadn't really considered deeply for a long, long time. When I was about 10 years old, we had a youth group in this church, or a Sunday school group in this church, called Covenanters. And they did like a day camp locally, and I was the only one that went. But one of the things you could do, apart from all the netball and stuff that I was just not going to be any good at, was learn a scripture by rote. And they'd given us Psalm 8 to learn. And I think at the time, when I was about 10 years old, I had the essence of the understanding of what this psalm was about the mightiness of God and us, who just aren't mighty. But over the years, I realised as I came back to it and I've read through it, Richard likes to make fun of me with all my little things. I'm not going to keep going through them all, but they're there for my peace of mind. As I've come back to it after all the years, and I've just, it's been a revelation to me just how much the Lord has taught me about reading his word and what we understand from his word. So we're going to kind of look at this perhaps from like two channels going side by side when we've read it, and see if we just find that the words that David wrote, because it's the Psalm of David, whether they're just quite kind of okay, you can get it, it's poetic, but it's kind of easy to get what he's saying, or whether we can actually see in this psalm truly that the word of God is living and active, and that there's much more to reveal of God in this psalm and Jesus and of who we are in him within these words. So in my mind, this is all percolated around and made perfect sense. So trying to come and put it down on paper, though, in any order that would make sense. So let's see where it goes. And I'd just like to share with you what the Lord has shown me in this psalm. So the psalm starts. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. And through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The New Testament writers knew these scriptures. Paul, as I've spoken about before, knew these words. In fact, we're absolutely certain Jesus knew these words. And I'm sure some of them, the phrases are familiar to us, and they jump out at us and they begin to ring bells about things that we've seen in the Bible. And again, as we start to realise that God's word really is living and active. So does this beautiful poem song of awe and wonder begin to speak to us on deeper levels about greater truths? Does it become prophetic, beyond reminding us of how awesome God is compared to us? Is it a silly question? As Daniel asked us in his sermon, did David know he was being prophetic? The thing is that I felt the key was, as I was reading through, the key to this is that David was still living in only the first half of the story. We're living in the rest of it. David lived and knew God in the Old Covenant, and we live and know him in the New Covenant. It's the same God, but it's a different revelation. This psalm seems to have future echoes. We just have different eyes to see what those echoes are saying. So it's the Psalm of David. It's King David. You can imagine him looking up at the night sky in all its vastness and its eternity and capturing the wonder and majesty of God that's in that night sky and asking the eternal question, a universal question that so many people ask, even those who don't have a faith, they can look at the sky and they can just say, I feel so small. What does this mean? And David kind of introduces us to a right and familiar perspective of our position. God is so mighty and man is so small and weak that we want to ask that question, why would God bother with me? David was a mighty king, and yet he still asked that question, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, and a man that you care for him? Even though David knew he had been ordained as a man after God's own heart, and anointed as king by that mighty God, he was still struck by the wonder and breathtaking by the vastness and the superiority of God compared to man. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Hebrew names of God are many, and each name of God in Hebrew has its own spotlight on God's character and being. So here, because we've got two lords, we've actually got two names. We've got Jehovah, the covenant God, the faithful God of unbreakable promises to his people, who revealed himself as the great I am to them, who is present with them, close by to save them. He was their all in all. It was his nature of steadfastness towards them. And then Adonai, the Our, the My Lord, the Sovereign, the one who David knew commanded his life, but that David drew near to in worship, and worshipped as his own Sovereign and Master, that the people recognised with them and were able to call out to, and hit their response to him from their hearts as they experienced his faithfulness. Adonai. So the names of the psalm, obviously, as we notice, they frame this, the names of the first verse of this psalm frame the psalm. They come at the beginning, they come at the end. That's not by chance, I don't think. It's a statement of awe and wonder, a statement of relationship at the beginning, but something to me, while I was reading it, seemed to happen in the middle, that by the time we say it again at the end, there's some sort of new meaning and response, having David speak all these other words to us in between. I was struck by the way which we also can call Jehovah, Adonai. We can call it out with David. The word of God is living and active. It speaks to us. Sorry, I get wobbly because it's just, I haven't practiced saying it out loud enough at home. The word of God is living and active. It speaks to us prophetically, us today, about our position in God's kingdom. Again, God hasn't changed, but the covenant we live under has. You have set your glory in the heavens, and through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. God's worldview is defined by his character. He has all his glory displayed in the heavens, displayed in the vastness and unfathomable depths, the eternity, the power that created the heavens. And yet, he still doesn't choose an army of might and force to silence the foe and the avenger. He chooses an army of weakness in the world's terms and makes a stronghold from pure, delighted, childlike praise to silence the enemy and the avenger, the foolish things confounding the wise. David knew and understood God's character. We can see it here. We can see him revealing God's character in his words. But more than this, this part in particular, Jesus knew these words. In Matthew chapter 21, he quoted them when he entered Jerusalem to the praise of children crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and used those words to declare categorically to the chief priests and teachers who tried to come against those children, saying to them, "Have you not heard? Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies." Jesus was absolutely, categorically saying to the people who were in the know about those scriptures, "I am God. I am the Lamb, the sacrifice of the new covenant." The Lamb here, this use of the words that Jesus takes and specifically says to the priest, means that this new covenant idea is completely entwined with David's description of the Jehovah of the old covenant. And where we find Jesus, we find ourselves too, because we know that we are in him and he is in us. And this is where all more ideas began to rush in and fizz in my brain. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." I imagine that we can all relate to David looking up at the sky. We can look up and see it ourselves and share that experience that David had. In fact, this week I think there's meteor showers. I've never actually managed to see a meteor shower. It always seems to be cloudy wherever I am. But we can imagine seeing just these rushing stars, the vastness. Just as you look up, it makes us feel so small and lost in comparison to a universe that's beyond our comprehension and is so awesome in creation power. "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you even care for them?" We are so small in the physical context of the universe and the power of creation. So what is it about us that means God continues to be interested in us? David, in his words, returns his knowledge to the knowledge of Scripture of Genesis, the beginning of mankind, when God chose to make us in his image to live in relationship with him. In Old Covenant perspective, David was overwhelmed by the importance and honour that this meant God had placed in us here. That's why God continues to be interested in us within the entirety of this wonderful universe he's created. So David goes on to say, "Mankind, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. For man to be made only a little lower than the angels and chosen to have dominion over the works of all God's creation, living in that creation and knowing God's full provision through it. But we still live in that simple Genesis purpose, harnessing the power of the natural world, using its resources, its food and water to survive. But humans are also intended to be beings connected to both the earth and Almighty God. We're of the earth and we're also connected to the spiritual realm. We are a little lower than the angels." But could David have imagined or understood with his Old Testament perspective, could he have begun to understand just how far God would go to show us how much he cares for us, how much he longed to return us to that relationship with him, that purpose for which we were originally created? We know how much he cared. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he cared so much, he gave his only Son, so whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And again in John, then whoever believes in him has the right to be called a child of God. The new covenant faces us firmly in this psalm alongside Jesus. So are we crowned with glory and honour, rulers over everything? David knew what it was to be crowned with glory and honour, ruler over everything, have all things set under his feet, flocks, herds, tribes, nations. And yet living under the old covenant understanding of the world, he couldn't imagine the heights to which God would choose to raise mankind, the fullness of all things to come in Jesus, that we would be so much higher than the angels. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And here's the key. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So who are we in Christ? This mankind, us, here at Kings. In Romans we're told, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit doesn't make you a slave, that you would live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we can cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we would share in his glory. I don't think David could have imagined of everything set under his feet that actually we would be raised above the angels. But we have the new covenant perspective. We have new covenant life. So who are we? We're children of God. As you read verse 2 again, say in this psalm, through the praise of children, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. In us, as his children, he has established a stronghold against the enemy. Our praise, as we glorify him in our lives, as we praise his name together in our meeting times, we glorify him in Tesco or in our workplaces, at job club or in food bank, on a cat visit, chatting at the school gate or during a coffee morning. We are building a stronghold to silence the enemy and the avenger. All things, are they under our feet? David understood that in the Genesis stewardship directive, as it were, the old covenant view. But I believe as the word that's been brought to us at the beginning of this summer period, use our talents, everything under our feet. The miracles of Jesus, healing, prophecy, raising the dead, commanding the elements. We must take on board that these are under our feet. These are available for us with our new covenant life, available through the power of the Holy Spirit for us to do these things. In fact, Jesus said, truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Everything is under our feet. The flocks and herds that David referred to. In 1 Peter, he talks about us shepherding folk to Jesus until the great shepherd returns. those flocks and herds have been put in our care. We need to bring souls to the Lord. We need to shepherd people to him. And then the final declaration again. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, is now breathed not with only wonder and awe, but with expectation that God has this purpose for us as his children, that he has chosen now to raise us up to the heavenly realm with him in Christ, to do even greater things than we've seen in Jesus, through the same power that created the immense sky that inspired David to write. Jehovah Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth.